I'd ask you now to turn with me to the first epistle general of John, chapter 5. And with the Lord's help, we want to consider this evening verses 11 and 12. And this is the record or testimony that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. The first epistle general of John, chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. The apostle John is very clear in his doctrine, separating the precious from the vile. There's a great honesty with the Word of God. It is a wonderful book of treasure for those who come to a discovery of its real contents. This is the record. Record that has been left for us. Record is something that is events that have taken place, often written down or recorded for future posterity. We have history books which inform us of what took place in bygone days, and we're thankful that we have some insight into how people lived at various times upon the face of this earth. And when we see the progress that has been made in every sphere, then we are thankful to some extent that we live in the generation that we do. We have many blessings, comforts in this age which our forefathers knew nothing of. How sad it is that these comforts and blessings have been abused by man and turned aside, and man has forgotten who it is that has given them. And he looks to the world and its contents rather than to God and his creation. The Word of God sets before us the difference between life and death. And it is a subject with which all souls should be concerned and interested in, because it speaks not only of what is past, but also of what is to come. Now, history has been altered from time to time to accommodate the various thoughts and opinions of man. And some books which are on the market today are very spurious and do not record the truth as it was, but have somewhat altered things to suit their own purposes. But the Word of God is a book above books. It is a book that has been inspired from the very beginning. It is the record throughout of what God would say and do unto man. And it is a faithful testimony of all God has purposed, both in time past and also for time to come. We should then, with great respect handle this book, and we should view its contents as being vitally important to our own lives conditions. The Holy Spirit inspired men of old to write. He moved them and gave them the opportunity, as it were, to record those things which they both saw and heard, and were faithful witnesses of all that took place through the ages of time. There's no book, no history book, that is as complete and as faithful as the Bible is. Starting from the very beginning of time, it has recorded events as they have unfolded, and spoken of people, good and evil, and is a faithful record that we can trust. You know, records are kept in government and in local authority offices. A record of what took place. And as history unfolds, so people are able at times to look at those records to see what really happened, what really took place. And so we may look at these words as being the record that Almighty God purposed to give into the hands of men and women. And those that take heed to these words are richly endowed. But those that despise them find that they bring themselves to an open shame. This is the record. And there is no other record that can compare with it. I say again, it is a faithful record of all that took place. And it is a faithful record of the purposes of God in the lives of those that believe and those that believe not. Now, men like to categorize our condition into a number of different channels, but the Bible sets before us only two ways: the way of life and the way of death. And in these words, the apostle is very clear that he that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. God has given. Man did not steal, nor can he appropriate unto himself that which is not his. There's a great body of opinion today that believes that man has some inherent ability to help the process of salvation. That he can put his hand to some kind of work that God will appreciate. Yet I believe if we search the scriptures diligently, we will prove that it is otherwise. That salvation and all the graces of God are the gift of God. We cannot demand them. We cannot steal them, we cannot take them without God's knowledge. We cannot earn them. We cannot merit them. For we are all fallen creatures. Sin has spoiled us.
In Adam all die. In Jesus Christ all are made alive. Here then is the great separation. And although it may not be as distinguishable to us at this moment, there is a time coming when all the world will know who are the Lord's people and who belong to the devil. And I say again that there are only these two groups. We are either the Lord's people or we belong to the devil. Now, it is a solemn thing for us to consider these things, and the natural mind is repelled by them and wants to quell his thoughts and feelings upon subjects like this. How we would rather creep into a corner and ignore what our situation really is. And is it not born out of fear, lest we find ourselves among the reprobate, and that we are lost forever? But you see, the Bible, I say, is a faithful testimony, and it gives encouragement for men and women to seek after the Lord Jesus Christ, especially in this day of grace. All that the Father giveth me, says Christ, shall come unto me, and him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Then there is a venturing upon the Son of God. There is a looking to him as the only way of salvation. And this is a testimony that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Eternal life. What a subject. A subject which our poor natural minds can never fully comprehend. And there is no man on this earth that has the ability to properly open up this subject. What is eternity? Something that has no end. No beginning, no ending. An eternal state. Oh, everything in this life has its beginning. It also has its ending. Our whole concept is such that we think in those relative terms. The beginning of things, the end of things. The beginning of life, the end of life. The beginning of days, the end of days. The beginning of the week, the end of the week. All that we ever think is in that way. But here we are presented with the thought of timelessness. No days or months or weeks or years. A never ending now. No need to sleep. No need to eat. No need to care for our bodies. No need for daily exercise. Or any of the things that we consider natural and normal in our daily spheres. Eternity. But the thought of eternity is that it is changeless. When we think or try and think of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit,
Again, without beginning and without ending. We think of them ever the same. The Apostle, undoubtedly the Apostle Paul, thought of this in the Epistle to the Hebrews. He says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. God is the unchangeable one. What he has decreed can never be altered. Years ago, there was a dynasty of the Medes and Persians. We can read of that in the Old Testament. And it was said of them that their law, once enacted, could not be altered. The unchangeable law of the Medes and Persians. It's become a saying through the ages of time. But, of course, man's ways do alter. And where are the Medes and Persians today? That empire, like all empires, faded and decayed, and is no more. But God will never change. He will never come to an end. He will never fade or decay. He is ever, always, continually the same. What he has purposed will surely come to pass. Now just look back to verse 7. It says, for there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Why was it that the apostle said the Word rather than the Son of God? One would perhaps naturally think that it would say the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, as that is mentioned in other places. But I believe John purposely led, influenced, directed of the Holy Spirit, spoke of the Word. All communication from God is through the Son. God never speaks except he speaks by his Son. He who lay in the bosom of the Father, daily his delight, he who was engaged in the counsel of God before the world began, when God determined to save some out of humanity. The Son was apart. When the heavens were made, he says, I was there. And when the earth was formed, the Son was there. There, as it were, as a witness to all that took place and the whole plan that would evolve and open up as time went on. The ever rolling ages of time as they came in their course. And so God speaks. And it is a mercy that God deigned to speak unto mankind. If he had remained silent, we would know nothing about God. We would be totally ignorant of his requirements. But God gave his Word, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And John could say he beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son of God. So God hath given us this record.
And the record speaks to us of eternal life. A life then that cannot alter, but cannot change. Once it's fixed forever. And when was the life of mankind fixed? One would naturally think when he was born, or when he came to maturity, or some event that took place upon the earth. But his destiny was known of God before ever he or the world in which he lives were created. All things are known unto him. Eternal life. Then what a comfort to those who know something of what eternal life is, to know that once given, there can be no changes. The devil tempts us to think that we can sin our way out of heaven. Well, we cannot earn our way into heaven, neither can we sin our way out of it. You see, because God knew all about us before ever we were made, he's not taken by surprise at the things that we do, whether the good things or the bad things. All is known unto him. Eternal life. This is a gift of God. And what a gift it is. What a blessing that God should give it unto his enemies, unto rebels, those that have despised his works and ways. But what is this eternal life? Unless we know something about it, unless some revelation has been made to our spirit that this eternal life is ours. Well, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. There are three that bear record in heaven, and there are three that bear record on earth. And the Spirit is given the work of revelation unto men and women to give the witness within their hearts that they are chosen of God, loved of God, called of God, and then quickened of God. And this life is imparted unto them. Now, it cannot be our natural life, because we know that that must end. All that have gone before us have died. In their graves, we have many of them with us to this day. They are no more. And where their final destiny is, God only knows. But this is supernatural life. It is the life of God that can never end. And once imparted, can never be taken away. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. The Holy Spirit has given that witness that we are born of God. You see,
religion is not just a notion. It's not just a surmising of what might take place. No, something has to be felt within our hearts of the work of the Spirit of God. And how can we be followers of God unless we know that inward work and witness of the Spirit that we are the sons of God? That God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And this is a great point that John here is making. That there is only one way of salvation. You know, we have many religions in the world. Few of those religions could be classified as Christian. Christians are in a minority. But then when you analyse what Christians are, you will find that many so-called Christian churches will deny the Son of God. You know, there are those who deny God's doctrine concerning the Son, that he was not born of a virgin. Others denied that he actually died. Others deny that he rose again. Others deny that he ascended into heaven. And it's incredible that a person can call themselves a Christian and not be a follower of Christ, not believe on the Son of God, because that is what it is tantamount to. If we believe God, we must love him. And if we love him, we must keep his commandments. And in keeping his commandments, we must believe the record that he's given concerning him. And we must believe him in every part. Oh, how many errors there are in the churches today, where people deny certain doctrines of truth, and yet would still contend that they are faithful believers of God. I believe the Apostle John, in his very tender-hearted way, deals with this question. In the preceding chapter, every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and this is that spirit of Antichrist. If we deny those fundamental things concerning his life and witness, we have the spirit of Antichrist. And therefore, we cannot be called Christians. The only way of salvation is through God's beloved Son, Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. And so this excludes all that deny the sovereignty of God in words and in ways. And this life is in his Son. All power, says Christ, is given unto me both in heaven and in earth. All authority is his. He is able to give life and to take life. Do we believe this? Do we believe that our life is encompassed in the person of Jesus Christ? He was crucified upon the cross. The most painful exercise of suffering and then death. But he could clearly testify that no man taketh my life from me. I lay down my life of myself. And he also said, I take it up again. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up. When at the grave of Lazarus, when Martha, the sorrowing sister, was speaking with the Lord Jesus Christ, he said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. Life then is in the power of Christ to give. And that life is in him, through him, and by him. Do we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, man can say, and how easy it is to say that he does. But does he really believe? As one said, oh, that I could believe, then all would easy be. I would, but could not, cannot. Lord, relieve, my help must come from thee. We need faith to be able to believe. And who can give us faith? We cannot order it of ourselves or of any other man. We cannot even order it of God. Faith is a free gift given by God unto all his people. The power to believe. It takes power to be able to believe on the Son of God. It takes the witness of the Holy Spirit to trust in him. But when we come to faith, that faith is centered upon the eternal Son of God. Our light is hid, says the Apostle, in Christ our Lord. Hidden in him. And then he says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Here then is the clear separation. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. A segregation between one and another. And how vital that we might know that we have the Son of God. Because only as we have the Son of God in our hearts and in our lives, do we have this eternal life. All that are out of Christ shall perish in their sins. And how little this is realized or spoken of today. It's not convenient in most churches to speak of this separation. Man wants to think he's on an equal footing. And there comes his stout ability to be able to do something to remedy his situation. Well, if I do this, God cannot be so unkind as to reject me. Well, did he reject Cain? And the offering that Cain brought to God, a free will offering, indeed God rejected it. But the offering that Abel brought,
God accepted. Because it spoke of life and of death. It spoke of the great doctrine that would run through the church right to the end of time. The doctrine of substitution. That one should die for another. And you see again, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. The preaching of the cross, which is to them that perish foolishness, but unto those that believe, the power of God unto salvation. See the difference. See the necessity that we know what the work of God is, and the vital necessity that God should work in our hearts. Now, do we desire it? This, in a sense, is the first step. The majority in this world have no desire that they might know Jesus Christ. No longing after him, no regard for their never-dying souls, no consideration of where they might spend eternity. What an awful state and condition the majority in this world are in. And let us not be ashamed to say these things. Let us boldly contend for this truth, that those out of Christ shall perish. Perish in their sins, because they have no interest in the person that God sent into this world to be the Saviour of sinners. I say again then, do we have an interest? Is there a desire in our hearts tonight? But what is the reality of that interest? What is the genuineness of that desire? Is it something fleeting, something passing? Is it an interest with disinterest? You know, we can get so used to going to church, so used to hearing the truth preached, that these things, by and large, go over our heads and render no effect upon our spirits or consciences. What is needed to stir us up? The Philippian jailer needed an earthquake. And perhaps that's what we need. Perhaps we need God to really come and violently deal with us. It would be a mercy if he should. Sometimes it's like Elijah's still small voice. That word that whispers upon our spirit, ye must be born again. And as the emotions are stirred up and the desires given, there is a real seeking after the Lord Jesus Christ. He that hath the Son hath light. And we might say that only he that hath the Son hath light. Without the Son, there is no life. Isn't it so naturally? What grows where the sun never reaches? You look at many of the planets in our solar system, and they are dark and cold. The sun has no effect upon them. There's no life upon those planets. And so it is with so many today. And doubtless at all times, who have lived upon this earth without the sun. And so being without the sun, they are without life. They're without the life of God in their souls.
And without that life, they're in a miserable, miserable condition. He that hath the Son hath life. Then are there any here tonight who are greatly concerned regarding their eternal state, who long to know the answer as to whether they are among the Lord's people, who fear to presume to be counted among them, and yet so long that the Lord will visit their souls, although they feel themselves to be totally unworthy, yet they know, as the Scripture informs them, that Christ will look even to the chief of sinners. And there are some most unlikely characters in the Word of God who received salvation by Jesus Christ. Then ought we not to consider these things? Whether we have a desire, whether our spirits are stirred up to search for the Lord Jesus Christ, whether we have a real longing in our souls, or whether our religion is just a sham and totally meaningless. You see, the day will declare it. The judgment day, when Christ shall sit upon the throne and judge all the inhabitants of the earth. I say the day will declare it. As to where we are for eternity. And it's only in this time state that salvation is set before us. The moment we die, it will be too late. How solemn to come to the hour and article of death and have not the life of the Spirit of Jesus Christ within us. We hear continually of those who are suddenly taken. I've reminded you on many occasions, the old must die, the young may die. We may be nearer to our end than we realize. But if we have the Son, then all is well. Whatever may come to pass, whether there be wars and conflicts, and our lives be destroyed, they cannot take away this life that God has once given, because it is preserved in Jesus Christ and kept. And no one can steal it away. The devil is an awesome foe. But he cannot touch the elect of God. They are safe in the covenant of grace, ordered in all things and sure, because Christ has vouchsafed to bring them to glory at last. Life. How opposite it is to death. We cannot think of anything more opposite. Life and death. It's the living only that praise God. The dead are silent. Are we living or are we dead? This is a great question that we need an answer to. And we cannot fool God. We may fool our fellow human beings. But God knows the answer to this. And oh, what a mercy if we know the answer to be that that life has been given us by God through the eternal Spirit, that life in Jesus Christ. May the Lord add his blessing. Amen.